But it looks like it's like, hey, y'all.
Hey.
Woo, gosh, I'm glad to be here. Lots of new faces since I was here last. You're growing. That's so good. And hopefully just, you know, in numbers, not in size. Teasing while I was at the table with some of you guys earlier this morning, and the subject came up about caffeine, and last fall I got real sick, my third episode of vertigo, and I got really, really sick, and they said, okay, this is some things you got to do that might help it from not coming back, and one, you got to eliminate caffeine, and that wasn't that hard to do. I said, no problem, you know, I don't want to get vertigo again, it really is bad, and of course, these aren't guarantees, because there are things that still kind of trigger it or make you feel like you're going to get it. But, you know, this is some things that suggest. And they said, okay, you know, exercise. That's good. And I go, oh, okay. I go see what I can do about that one. And they said getting a lot of sleep at night. And that was a challenge, because I'm used to like 3 or 4 or 5 hours a night. You know, that was enough. And so now I'm getting 8 to 9 hours a night, you know, getting full rest and reduce stress. And I, you know, I could work on that a little bit. A little more trust in Jesus. I can work on that some, right? You know, and then they said, and then probably losing some weight. Well, now we got a little problem here. Because I've grown accustomed to my body size. I've gotten real comfortable, been a heavy person for a long time, and I make what I got work. You know, I kind of liked myself big and kind of went along with my personality. But I said, you know, Lord, I don't want vertigo. So I started thinking about all those things. I go, isn't that kind of like the formula for living your life? I mean, exercise and eating right and you know what I'm saying? Like, you know, I started thinking, I said, well, that just sounds like where I'm supposed to be doing it anyway. Oh. Okay, fine. You got a weird sense of humor. And so, but I'm real happy to, I'm like 24 pounds smaller from Weight Watchers. And I'm hoping by this time next year, when I come and speak, you'll go, we don't know who she is. I mean, I think I know her name, but I don't know who she is because we don't recognize her. And that'd be kind of fun to have that happen to somebody not to know who I am. But I am glad to be here and back again. And Greg is so nice. He and Meredith let me stay in their home, and they have a great house and a great bed. I overslept this morning because the bed's so comfortable. And my little alarm clock didn't go off on my cell phone. But I'm glad that I got here in time and was concerned about the time change. But as some of you don't know me, my name is Chris Wataco, and I lead the Singles Network Ministries. And also I have a new ministry called From His Hands, in which I do church training, and I do a women's ministry, and God is just opening up the doors, and I am a greeter fanatic, and one of the things I noticed with the greeter downstairs is he didn't open the door for me. He opened the first door, but not the second door, and he also didn't know where this room was. And so I'm very sensitive to first impressions, and I'm thinking of like all the people that do come. And so you guys really are doing well with your single adult greeting, and just keep doing that and make people feel welcome and loved on. And because we all come here with all kinds of junk, don't we? You know, and a lot of people are coming in for the first time, and they don't really like that title single. And what does that mean? And you know, does that mean I'm okay? Does it mean that it sounds like I'm looking for somebody? What does it mean to have that name, single adult? You know, so there's a lot of stuff that people come in with, a lot of hurt, a lot of past pain. And then also some are coming because they really want to serve the Lord. And so just as long as we continue to connect to each other and ask questions that are left with answers other than yes or no, as long as we continue to seek out a personal relationship with each one of them because of our relationship with God, I mean, you guys are just going to continue to grow. I just want to encourage you in that. I love seeing these numbers. It's a lot more people than it was that little room, wasn't there? Okay. I mean, I know you're spread out a little bit more, but it's just amazing. Praise the Lord. And thank you that despite what you guys have been through in the last few months, and I'm just telling you, I just cried when I got the email. I just literally sat there and cried. And because I considered it personally affected me as well, even though I wasn't going to this church. But thank the Lord that you are stronger than one man on this earth. You're as strong as the man, right? And I'm just so thankful to see that you know, your identity wasn't in a person, you know, and that you guys are still here and you're growing. Amen? Amen. Well, today's talk is on need versus want, and I plan on bringing some boxing gloves, and I couldn't find any that I could afford, but anyway, so I thought, you know, and I said, you know, need versus want, it is a huge battle. And of course, some of you are like, oh, this is just one of those basic talks, like the prodigal son, I've heard it a million times, and so maybe you have, you know, but maybe there'll be something that God will share with you differently. Whenever I go to churches and I hear sermons and I see the title of the sermon, I go, oh, I've heard that sermon before. I've heard that topic before. I say, Lord, please prepare my heart. Prepare me to hear from you, because maybe there's something I haven't quite heard. Maybe I need to hear it again. So it's not just, you know, always about, for me, it's like, you know, obviously because this is what I do for a living, I hear a lot of sermons I've heard before, or subjects on the sermons. But even in the worst sermons, even in the worst preaching, there's a lot of bad preachers out there. I say, Lord, please show me a little nugget, something that will change the way that I'm doing my life right now and make me more like you. So let's get prepared and let's go to the Lord this morning. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you and grateful and thankful for, gosh, we get to live another day. We get to live another day in order to become more like you, to be share our life with other people. The Lord, I pray even today as we go to lunch that we witness to the waitress, the waiter. The Lord, it's just not just about going and eating, but we connect with each other, but we also connect with our environment and the people around us. The Lord, that never, ever, that when we're in this world, that we are just going through it by accident, but there is a strategicness and an intentionality. Lord, thank you for everybody here. And I just pray, Lord, whatever they have brought with them, that, Lord, they would just put it at your feet this morning, that they would hear from you through this message and also through the message in church, Lord, that they would just be ready to receive and to make changes in their life to be more like you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, years ago, when I was a little kid, you can probably tell, is I like to do stuff. I'm not a sit-downer, although you'd think I'd be like this big, right? But I love to always be busy doing things, right? I'm a very task-oriented person. So when I was a little kid, my parents didn't believe in allowance. So I actually decided I had to go get a job. And so my mom says, you can go find a job. And so I was 8 years old, and I noticed little boys were selling newspapers on the street corner. And I grew up in a town called Southern Pines, Pinehurst, golf, tennis, horseback riding, didn't do any of them, but anyway. And I lived in this little tiny town. It is a beautiful resort town with the big houses, Victorian houses. I lived in one of those, and you know, everybody's kids are playing, and everybody disciplines other people's kids, and you know, you grow up, and everybody, it was like an Andy Griffith town, but a little bigger. And I wanted to sell newspapers.
There's Andy.
There you go. Yes, I love Andy. He's awesome, isn't he? I love him. So I went down to the local newspaper company there, and I said, I'd like to sell newspapers. And they said, honey, little girls don't sell newspapers. It's dirty. It's for little boys, not you. I said, mm-mm. You obviously don't know me. I said, well, my mama come down here. It's discrimination. I knew that word. So I got my mom to come down there, and they said, well, it's not that we won't let little girls sell, but why would they want to? It's kind of dirty, and they're heavy. And well, I ended up selling newspapers for the next 3 years. Had my little paper route, went to the funeral home, and went to the dime store, and went to the local gym and the doctor's office, and I had my little route, and then I would go stand on the corner and sell them. So I kind of started this entrepreneur type behavior. You know, I would go on and sell. I had a worm farm for a while. Because, you know, they were growing, and might as well sell them. You know, and so I did it for a while. And then at Christmas time, I sold mistletoe. My father would climb up in the trees and cut it down for me, and I'd tie red ribbons and on the corner. I'd stand and sell it to make Christmas money. If it wasn't nailed down, if I could figure out a way to resell it, you know, I'd sell it, right? I love yard sales. You can kind of see the pre on that one, where that was going. And then, of course, you babysit, and, you know, and then one time I decided I found this telephone wire. They were changing out all the telephone lines. There was loads and loads of telephone wire that were out on the edge of your yard. And I said, I wonder what I could do with that. And people were making jewelry out of it. I don't know if some of you remember way back when, but you could make these rings and these. So I started making jewelry, and I started selling it door to door. But the problem was, it wasn't selling very good. So I had to colorize the story a little bit, you know, about how we were poor and we were not eating well. And so they started selling. And I just kept going and kept going. And I wasn't happy with what I had. I wasn't happy with the worm farm and the newspaper route. I mean, I had enough money. But I wasn't happy. I had to go to the next level, you know. And then it wasn't selling, and so I stopped relying on God's power, or even the provision that I have, and I was starting to rely on my power. And then when my mother found out, I got a spanking, and then she made me take it all back and tell them that we were not poor. She had a little pride, you know. And but that personality and that desire to sell and work didn't stop then. Well, when I was 15 years old, my mother married the most wonderful man in the whole world, my stepdad, Henry. And he proceeded to introduce Jesus to us and raise us in Christ, and I am just so blessed by him. Well, I was about 16 years old. I was working yet again, and my first job was Kentucky Fried Chicken. Yeah, boy, I have lots of good memories. Finger looking good. And they used to smell like chicken even when you didn't want to. My boyfriend like go, baby, you smell good. I go, yeah, Jean too. He goes, no, chicken. So I'm like, So my second job was at a mill outlet village, and I used to fold big pieces of cloth, and then I worked in a movie theater. I worked everywhere. You know, my parents never saw me, and I didn't even own a car. I don't know how I got to these places. I guess I rode my bike. And so one day my father, my stepfather, but I called my dad, kind of a big fight. And he says, you know what, you're just working a little bit too much, and you're getting a little obsessed about it. I said, well, I have to work. I need stuff. He says, you need something. I go, uh-huh, I have to work, take care of myself. Because he had not been a part of our family. And so growing up, my biological father didn't believe in allowance, so I felt that I had to take care of myself. And so for the first time, I had a person in my life, a father, that really provided. And he's like, wait a minute, you're a little confused, daughter. The difference between need and want. You want all those things, but we provide what you need. I said, okay, yeah, whatever. He said, well, we're going to take a little test to teach you the difference. I said, what do you mean? So he wrote me a 7-page letter defining the difference between need and want. 7 pages that I have to this day. And he made me quit my job for I didn't know how long. It ended up being 4 months. I wasn't able to work. To teach me that he provided what I needed. And that everything else was above that. And I needed to be grateful and thankful. So I've never forgotten that lesson to this day. To define what is it that I need, God. And what is it that I want. Well, years later, I was moving. I was in my late 20s, and I was moving from one side of the state to the other, and my mom and dad were helping me move, and we were eating at Kentucky Fried Chicken. I'm not joking. We were eating at a Kentucky. And I had moved, and I found that letter, and I read it to my dad, and he cried, and I cried. He goes, I think you turned out okay. I said, well, I appreciate that, Dad, because back then I was still so much thinking I had to rely on myself, and I didn't know what it was like to rely on anybody else, much less a heavenly father, if I couldn't rely on an earthly father. And so some of what I want to talk about today is provision, the difference between need versus want, our battle that we fight against, Lord, do I have to have this or have to have this person in my life? Do I have to have these things versus what God provides? And what does he say about singleness? You know, I'm a single, never married. I know most of you probably have been married, but I really like being single. You know, now there are occasional times, you know, I get a little, watch a movie, a little chick flick. I ain't got nobody, you know. But they just kind of come and go. Y'all ain't never been there, right? You're just like, yeah. Just for a moment, you know. And what'd she say?
She has to share.
She said it passes.
It passes. This too shall pass, yes, amen. And, you know, and there are some, I feel people that are called to be married, and I believe you need to work on that. And then some of us are like, well, it's, well, you know, if that's what you want, then what are you doing to get there? That's always, and that's a whole nother talk, right? And then some of us are not called to be married, but the enemy tries to make you feel that way. Makes you feel that you're not happy or content where you are as a single. And so, and then the world keeps telling us something's wrong with singleness, and we're not complete if we're not married or so on. So it's a constant battle to me, even in that area of need and want. It's like, do I need a spouse to live, or do I want a spouse to live? So just some of those things that we can be thinking about as we go through some of the different headings I have here and some of the scripture that maybe will just kind of make you look at all your life. It's not just the material things. But even in that aspect of, Lord, even with relationships, friendships, work, what do I need versus what I want? My roommate that's been living in my house in Raleigh, I've been living in Asheville for 9 months. And recently, my stepdad has got he's got Alzheimer's, cancer, and heart disease, and he is really in his last year of life. And I've decided I move back, and I'm going to be moving and living part of the time down at my parents' to help take care of my dad. Because it's an honor to take care of a man who, you know, gave me so much. And so I got myself off of my thought there. Anyway, that just distracts me. It's very emotional to think about it. But what a great guy and what he did for me. I recently wrote an article for Crosswalk magazine. I've been writing all these articles, and I wrote about a series on women, and now I'm writing on a series on men. And I used my stepdad as the first example because of Joseph was the stepdad of Jesus. And he did a pretty good job. So I have a great stepdad too. Well, let's look at the first question here. When we talk about God's provision for our lives, we're often led to, well, God's going to give me everything I want because He's got everything, right? So I should be able to get everything I want. Or God is tight-fisted. He loves the poor. See, He made so many of them. So either I think God's going to give me everything I want because I deserve it. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I mean, obviously, you know, I'm a Christian, so I should be able to have all those things. Or the opposite is that He's not going to give me anything because I don't deserve anything. Or maybe I'm supposed to stay this way forever. Of course, I believe both of these are unbiblical views of God and how He provides. I mean, obviously, God can't be our sugar daddy, but He also needs to make limits. Keely, my little niece, she's 10 years old, and for the longest time, I would just give and give and give to her, and she never asked really, but I just kept giving to her, and I got myself stuck where I had to keep giving to her. And I'm so lucky that some things, circumstances changed where now I don't have to. So the $100 gifts are now $20 gifts. And so then my other brother and his children are real little, and now I just go to the dollar store. They don't seem to know the difference. Right. I'm not joking. I used to be that aunt that bought the best stuff from those learning centers, and then I'd go visit them, and the frog with the 42 numbers on his chest was in the bottom of the toy box, stepped on with, you know, baby mess and, you know, and everything else. I'm going, why am I spending all this money when they don't know the difference? What they really want is to be with me. I mean, it's nice to give them things, but there's a point where really what they want to do is be with me. And I thought about that with God, and I'm saying, well, God, maybe that's the same way. You know, we're asking, please, God, give me this, give me this, give me this, but really, are we really saying we want to be with Him? And in giving us something, it's just our way of thinking we are with Him. But where we really desire is to be closer to God. Because as you get closer to God, you don't really care what you got. I'm not joking, guys. People say to me, Chris, well, Lord, what's the Lord going to bring me someone? What's the Lord going to bring me someone? You know, and I keep looking. I'm going online dating. I'm going to my friends. We're doing the group this, this, and the group that. Uh-huh. Well, if God knows everything, right? Let me just use. I'll use Christy. So let's say Christy knows where my man is, okay? Well, I'm going to get to know Christy real well. And Christy says, Chris, man, oh my gosh, I've met him. He is something else. Really? I've known him his whole life. You have? Yeah, I know everything about him. You do? I've seen his walk in the Lord. Oh, he's good. He's strong in the Lord. Really? And I'd be like, man. I said, where is he? Where is he? I know where he lives. I know everything about him. And I know when it's going to be time for you to meet him. I'm like, and he wants to meet you too. Really, really? He's been waiting for you? Oh my goodness. Well, Christy's going to be my best buddy. I'm going to follow her everywhere I go. Just in case she might go to his house, right? Well, Christy don't know where my man is, but God does. And I'm just thinking, if he knows everything, then that's who I should be hanging out with. If he has everything, that's who I should be hanging out with. Because the closer I get to him, the less I'm going to worry about what I have, even in the terms of relationships. Because I'm just going to be so close to him, I'm going to know his will, and I'm going to have that peace. Because the world constantly comes at us with the opposite. So the more I stay closer to him, the more I can handle what comes at me. Because the world keeps telling me I don't have what I need. I need more of this, and more of this, and more of this, and more people, more dates, and more relationships and stuff. And God's like, no, not really. But you can't tell, because you're so far from me, you can't tell what you need and what you want. It gets a little blurred. Number two, the Bible makes clear that we are to work. for what we're supposed to be given by God. Paul himself worked to support his ministry. In Acts 18:2-3, there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus who had recently come home from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome, Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. God does not expect us to sit back and go, well, you know, Lord, great, I'm so close to you, I'm just going to sit back and let you just do whatever. No, that's not it either. As a relationship with God, you should know that you want to work. There should be a desire to work. Now, working, what does that mean? I mean, some people are retired and some people are not, but it means getting off your butt and doing something for God, right? It's not sitting back. And you know people that do sit back. They sit back even about relationships. Well, I'll just sit at home and wait for God to bring me my man. Hopefully it's the FedEx or the UPS. I'll just sit back and I don't have to work. Huh? Is that... Amen. You know, I'll just sit back in my business and I don't have to do anything and he'll provide. You know, I'll just go to my job and I don't really have to do anything in my job to really add to my company's profits because God will just provide. That's not realistic either. We are to work for what God gives us. I have a question. Do you think it's unfair that some people don't work for what they get? What do you think, Anthony? Think it's unfair to see some people get stuff and they haven't done anything to get it?
Sometimes.
Yeah. Yeah. Because when we start comparing ourselves to other people, that gets us thinking, well, it's not fair to us. And remember, there's a scripture, I love the scripture where it talks about the different men that were hired for different wages, they were hired for the same wage, but it was all day long, and one guy came at 9 in the morning, one guy came at 12, one came at 3, and at 5, and so one guy worked for 1 hour, one worked for 9, and they got the same wage. And then the guy at work started at 9, goes, wait a minute here, I've been here all day long. And you're giving this guy the same wage I got at 9 this morning? He goes, but yeah, but you agreed to work for that wage. And first of all, I can do what I want with my money. And I look at that sometimes in our society too. It's like, what are people getting? You know, they're getting into heaven usually at the last minute. Some of those are happening, right? Like they've lived their life not focused on God at all, and then the last minute they accept Christ. Is that fair? Well, I don't think, first of all, I'm not the decision maker of what's fair and what's not fair, but I'm just happy they're accepted Christ and that they're going to be in heaven. And I just feel bad that they've missed out on all the blessings and the glory that God had on this earth. But I think that it's human nature to sit there and say, it's not fair. You know, I've worked really, really hard, and then they get a promotion, and I'm just still sitting here, and I haven't gotten anything. Well, maybe God has got you sitting there because it's not about the job and the promotion. It's about the people you're around where you're at. Maybe you're at your job for the purpose of the kingdom, not the purpose of your pocketbook. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't get things because we shouldn't be blessed with things because we've worked hard. You will, but you need to be waiting for the blessings to come from God, not from man. God does not want poverty for His people. He will provide for us. Some churches preach on prosperity. And everybody should be prosperous. Well, that comes back again. Do you just sit back and just wait for the prosperity to happen? Or do you have to get out there and do something about it? Because I believe obedience equals blessings. Faith and wisdom. This past year, God gave me two words. Faith to believe anything. God can do anything, but the wisdom to know our part. Last fall, I don't know if I was here prior or after. I guess I was, but I had been robbed. I don't know if y'all remember that story. I had been robbed at gunpoint. And one of the things that I had learned was the difference that I had got a little too much faith and lacked a little wisdom. So some of us sit back and really believe that God should just give us everything that we need and not do anything to go get it. At the same time, some of us are so busy getting it that we don't have any relationship with God. So we have to find the balance between faith and wisdom. God's provision may not be what we call provision. My brother Stephen lives in Charlotte, has this big, gigantic house. And his wife works all the time, and he works all the time, and the kids are in 42 clubs. You know what I'm saying? But he feels that that's provision. I'm like, well, you know, it's great that you have those things, and I'm glad that you're making enough money you can have those things, but you have all those things at the sake of what? I mean, what have you lost? Or what are you losing? Because, well, I don't want to be like when we were growing up. Man, you know, the idea of we had to play a sport, we had to go get a stick. You know? We didn't have any stuff. When we were growing up, it wasn't fair. But yeah, but we had a lot of fun. Yeah, we didn't have all those things. I didn't own a pair of Levi's till I was a teenager. You know, I had to wear the, you know, Evi's. What's wrong with that? The L. They were the knockoff. The little tag wasn't here. It was like on the other side, you know. You know, so, did I die? No. But it's just he wants to give his kids so much because he believes that when he was a kid, he didn't have as much. Well, maybe we didn't have as much, and maybe we could have had more as a kid. But at the same time, is the answer to go the other extreme and to give so much to the kid came and breathe? The kids don't even know. You give them a toy, they don't even know they have 8 million toys. When I was a kid, man, you waited all year to get a toy. You know, you waited all year to use Santa Claus in my list, right? And you might get 2 things on your list. And that was something you waited all year long. And now, like, what's the point of Christmas to kids? You give it to them whenever they want it. The values change. Although I kind of think it's kind of cool because now you can just teach about Christ. Maybe don't give them nothing. Because they get stuff all year long. So maybe just Christmas can be about Christ again. Instead of gifts. Some of us are poor to reach the poor. And some of us are rich to reach the rich. You ever think about that? You go, well, thank you, Lord. I guess I know where I fit. You know. But if we were all financially doing well, then who would reach poor people? Who would reach middle class? Who would reach people in factories and working at McDonald's? Who would reach people who clean cars and have paper routes? At the same time, some Christians are very wealthy, and some Christians get jealous that they're very wealthy. And they have lots of money. Well, I wonder how they're spending their money. They better be putting in, you know, for the Lord. Yeah, it's not fair. I see them rich Christians. They got that big old house over there. They could sell that house and live in that little trailer. And they'd have all that money to give to the church. I'm going, okay, that's true, they could. But first of all, you don't know what they're giving to God. And they might not only be giving 10%, they may be giving 50%. And God's allowed them to have what they have because they've shown they can take care of what they have. Right? But also, how do wealthy people get saved if they don't have anybody wealthy talking to them? I don't know how many people that have a lot of money, they go, you know what, I'm just going to go hang out at Walmart tonight. You know, they have people to hang out at Walmart for them, you know? So I think some of us are in influential areas that we have high-up jobs and we're at the country club and we do some of these things to reach those in the same thing. Genesis 22:14. So Abraham called that place the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Are there times in your life when you've been without? Anybody? Pam? There have been times, been tough?
Yeah, when my husband first died, there was nothing. It was rough.
Yeah. How do you look at it compared to now?
I was at a funeral yesterday of another lady whose husband died, and I was thinking, I'm so thankful for how far I've come.
Wow. And you know what's great is you can be a help to her.
Yeah, she's in our small group.
Yeah. What a blessing that is to be able to come alongside that God got you through that tough time. God actually wants us to prosper. He delights in it. Psalm 35:27. May those who delight in my vindication shout for joy and gladness. May they always say, the Lord be exalted who delights in the well-being of his servant. I ask you a question. Has there been an example in your life when you experienced God's joy for your choices? Have you experienced God? When you've made some really good choices, have you experienced God's joy? Janice?
Oh, I forgot my hand went up.
Well, you know, I've always told you've always got an answer, so.
Oh, that's scary. Actually, there are. I made the commitment a year and a half or a year, probably almost 2 years ago now, to dedicate a lot of time to the singles group. And just be there for Greg and the church and stuff. And kind of got my focus off of dating because I was always, okay, where is he? Where is he? Okay, uh-huh. Where is he? I'm serious. Where is he? You know, praying, God, I like this one. I really like this one. I really like this one. Are you listening? You know, that kind of thing. Uh-huh. And finally I said, that's it. And I have grown in my walk with him more in the last year and a half than I ever had in the past 40 years.
Wow.
Just making the commitment to just focus on him and give up and forget about all that other stuff.
That's great. Well, you know, last night I taught was up in Fellowship of Believers up in Florence, Kentucky. And I talked on the subject of reconciliation. And I think I probably even talked with you guys once on reconciliation and just how I find so many single adults really, really want that person in their life, and yet there's still stuff that they haven't dealt with. And I think if you're not close enough to God, you're not going to hear when God wants to tell you some things and needs to tell you. And so part of us going back to getting closer to Him is for Him to reveal in us what we need to change about ourselves. And so sometimes you're not prepared or ready to have a romantic relationship because God wants you to just work on some other things. Maybe your finances, maybe your personality, maybe your relationships with some people that you haven't reconciled. I'm very afraid of the new generation, the younger generation that's coming along. They're not being taught how to deal with conflict, how to deal with difficult people, how to deal with someone that you just don't get along with that well. You may have to marry them, you know. How do you stay in relationships with people that don't you just don't like, you don't care for? And, you know, I was taught how to do a lot of that. And so I think the new generation, no one's really teaching them how to have those skills. And so you guys just know that we need to be teaching our young people and giving them advice. You got to get back in there. If you don't like your boss, you need to confront your boss and talk to your boss. Don't just quit and get on another job. If you don't like the church because somebody's hurt your feelings or the pastor said something you didn't like or whatever, that doesn't mean you quit. Then you're there for the wrong reasons. And so I think that's great, Janice, about just, you know, being obedient and just being doing what the Lord wants you to do and the joy that comes out of it. I'm in the happiest place I've ever been in my life because I'm the closest I've ever been to God. And part of it had to do with getting my health under His control instead of my control. That was the one area that I still was fighting God. I still wanted it my way. And it's amazing how God has provided for me way above and beyond. I didn't have any employment in most of November, none in December, none in January, because I needed to get well. I only had one paying job in February. Yet all my bills have been paid. But when I start thinking about what I can do, what I can provide, I get distracted and get off where God has me. And if God has called you where you're at, He's going to take care of you. Don't you know that? If you're His, He's going to take care of you. But we keep going back to our ability. We keep going back to what we believe we can do. I had been looking out at March and April going, Lord, okay, I've got this job, okay, let me figure this out. I'll go, oh, Lord, you're going to have to do something. Okay, I'm waiting for you. I'm willing to wait. Okay, that was enough waiting. You know, and even I can still get there. Even though He shows me over and over and over His provision, I still get to the same places, not trusting Him. God will provide for our needs if we simply obey Him. Deuteronomy 28:2, all these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. So why is it so hard to obey, Leslie? Why is it so hard to obey?
Talk about that in our Bible study group.
Why is it hard?
I don't know. That's what I have a hard time thinking. Why can't I just turn my whole life over to Him? He's going to take care of me. But it's like, no, I'll take care of this little matter. It's okay. You know, I can't get along with this person. I can do it. And it is. I don't know what it is. I just get over that hump to know that He's there for me all the time.
Right. Well, I know for sure the one key is being in church. Number two, the second key is Bible study. Number three, the third key is prayer, quiet time. Fourth is having people around you that love the Lord and are going to hold you accountable. Oh, accountable. Okay, Lord, I got all the other ones. I'm in church, I'm in Bible study, I'm praying. Accountable? Do we ask our friends to hold us accountable? Do we really, really do that and say, okay, these are the things I'm working on in my life. Please hold me accountable. And yeah, I may not like when you talk to me about it. Or you may bring it up. I don't like it. Like I get tired of my mom going, say, did you go weigh in this week? Which way? Well, I wasn't gonna go. I was going to skip this week because I had a little Twinkie yesterday. You know, I might gain an ounce or two. You need to go because it's accountability. So at least you know where you got to go. When you go and you weigh in, at least you kind of can get an idea. And so accountability helps us. It helps us figure out if we're going in the right direction or not. We have to be willing to ask each other, please hold me accountable to decisions I make because I want to be obedient. I want God's blessings. I want God's peace. I want to know that I know that I know what I'm supposed to be doing and have direction and have peace about that direction. So when people keep coming to me, why don't you got nobody? Because that's not where I'm at, thank you. God's got me in a different place. You know, I can't believe you've got all this and you're not doing this with it. Or I can't believe you haven't bought this or things. I can't believe you're still driving that piece of junk car. Well, thank you. My car right now is paid for. Is yours?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, people go, you still drive that old Honda? I'm like, yeah. Until the grave. Until I suck it. You're going to putt, putt, poo. I'm going to drive that car. You know, but the old Chris, I never had a car longer than 2 years. Every 2 years, I'd get a new one. At least 2 years. 2 years. Because I like that new fresh smell in the car. You know, you can get that in a can and just spray it. But it was just that the world constantly tells you what you need and what you want, and then it makes you it's a battle. You know, you're battling constantly. So that's happening, and you obey, then you don't obey, then you obey, then you don't obey. Then to me, the only way you're going to really stay and closer, so you have less times that you fall, is to be closer to God. And then there's relationships around us. If you were meant to be by yourself when you got saved, for those of you who are saved, you would have died and just gone to heaven. But He left you here to have relationships with other people. One, because He wants them to know Jesus. And number two, He wants you to stay in Jesus. You know, we need each other to help us make right choices. And then we start having pity parties. We can kind of go, come on now. You know, my mom gave me a little pep talk this morning. I was like, yeah, you know, nobody, y'all gonna laugh at this. Nobody's even noticed. I've lost 24 pounds. Nobody's noticed. I was at the church last night. Only one person noticed. Of course, I didn't know the rest of them, but that didn't matter. And Mama says, that's just the devil. That's the devil telling you, whispering, you ain't lost. No, nobody's noticed. You just need to eat like a pig. And I'm like, yeah, she's right. And then I sat down, and you're like, who said at my table, said, and like, I was going to tell you, I thought you lost weight, but I didn't want to say nothing. Say something. Say something. Because a fat chick losing weight is a big deal. Okay? We need encouragement all the time. So, because I didn't get like this in like a month. Okay? I've had a lot of practice. So, you know, you're talking about breaking habits and things that I've done for 20 years. And so I have relied on food for so many things. It's your buddy, your comforter, when you're bored, when you feel rejected. So it's a lot of breaking a bondage. He said, Chris, why don't you just do that gastric bypass? I said, you know, for me, it won't solve the problem of why I overeat. For me, I'll go right back. I said, you know what? I'm excited because I'm on a journey. And I get to see God continue to provide for me. I love the journey I'm on with Him as I'm losing the weight. All the stuff that's happening. I've been on shots for diabetes for years, and they took me off shots and put me on pills because of my weight loss. And I was huge, huge. And people were like, why don't you just go get healed? Go to a church and get healed from your diabetes. I go, you know what? My diabetes keep me at His feet. Because that was one of the motivations to do what I'm doing, was to get healthy. And if it just instantly went away, then I missed the journey of relying on Him. Not that I don't believe that I want healings from some things. And if there's an illness that you need an instant healing, I believe in that. But some of our illnesses are to help us in the journey as we walk, to keep us closer to Him. They're those thorns in your side. God knows how to provide for us, even in our singleness. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the priest, the son of Aaron, and say to them, a priest must not make himself ceremonially unclean for any of his people who die except for a close relative, such as a mother, father, his son or daughter, his brother or unmarried sister, who is dependent upon him since she has no husband. For her, he may make himself unclean. I love just the reference that there's a reference to singleness right there. One of my favorite verses is John 19:26-27. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, the disciple took her to his home. That even on his deathbed, even on his cross when he's dying for us, he still provided for a single adult. Because his mother was a widow at this time. He still provided. That's how much He cares about us. That's how much He provides for single adults. He's not going to forget about us. He knows where we are. He knows what we're going through. He just wants to be through Him, not through our means. We really need... You know, I go shopping. I really don't like shopping, and the vertigos help that because all the stuff triggers me. Like, I'm like... You know, and it's like, I'm like, oh, great, Lord. I guess you got me out of the malls, you know. But when I go, you see stuff. You're like, oh, you know, I could use that. You know Walmart? You know how hard it is not to spend $100 in Walmart? I'm joking. Here. What is it? You didn't need it before you got in there. Why all of a sudden you need it now? So I'm an Eckerd's person. Because, mainly what you need is like the toiletries and whatever. So I just go to Eckerd's because I can at least get out a little cheaper. But you'll go in and you'll look at something. And I'll go, you know what? I'm going to be in the store for at least 4 to 5 more minutes. Because I got to go buy this or buy that. And if I really need it, I'll come back and get it. So a lot of times it's like, you know, God wants to give us lots of things, I believe. He wants to bless us with friends and relationships and friendships and stuff and whatever. But a lot of times we just need time to assess it and make sure it's what He wants. It's not what we want. So sometimes we just need to pray about it a little bit longer to really get a clear direction. I recently moved back to Raleigh, literally last week, and I'll be moving part of the time down the coast. And so people said, I felt like I need to go back and sell my house. And as I got there, I kept getting different answers from different people. They're saying, well, you know, Chris, your house payments are so low, you need to stay there. Well, you know, Chris, God's giving you that home, and it's just, it's your home, it's yours. I'm like, uh-huh. And someone said, well, Chris, you know, you need a place to go for refuge. It's going to get tough for your dad. Because he's almost bedridden. He's right close. And I said, and I kept hearing different answers. So I said, you know what? The enemy is the author of confusion. So I need to just wait. So when you hear different answers on whether you should buy that car or live in that house or date that person or buy those things, and you're not really sure, you need to wait. And let God give you a clear direction on what you need to buy. I know everybody needs a couch to sit on. But what couch do you need? You know? I like Greg's couch a whole lot. I'm wondering. I don't know if he needs it long term. So the question is, like, why do we doubt His provision? There was an old preacher. I don't know how much of my time I got left, Greg. How much I got? How much?
8 minutes.
Oh. Well, maybe. Okay. Well, there's this preacher in Morganton, North Carolina. Morganton is kind of out the country. He's taught a lot of this. He's an independent Baptist preacher. You know, they kind of little inflate in the voice. And anyway, he was on the radio and he was preaching. He was preaching about God's provision and God's direction and trust in the Lord. And I just like, you know, he's so passionate, you know. But he's an independent Baptist, and they're the King James, you know, women don't do nothing. I really was concerned that I was even listening to him. But anyway, so, because I have a brother who's an independent Baptist, but that's another story too. So anyway, I was just like, I was listening to him, and he made this really interesting example. And he said, you know, he goes, let's say we pull out a map, and we go from Morganton to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And we're going to look at that map, and we're going to get to Pittsburgh. And then we come back. And he goes, you know, we're going to take a next trip the next weekend, and we're going to pull that map out and go to Pittsburgh. Because just in case the map last week didn't work, we need to look at it again. I'm going, what's the same map? It should get you there. Well, it should. But we don't know. We better look at it again. So he says, so we walk, we follow the map. We got to Pittsburgh again. He says, well, then the next week we decide to go again. And, you know, we better check it one more time. What do you think? It's changed? No, it ain't changed, but we just need to check it one more time. He says, that's like our lives. God is giving you the Word. He's giving you direction. But you constantly question it. It hasn't changed. The Word hasn't changed. But you will go back and doubt it and question it over and over and over. And I thought, that was interesting. Of course, I need the map 10, 12 times. You know, because I can't remember how to get to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. But the idea is that He gives us the instruction booklet. And yet we'll go back and forth and still not believe what He's told us. And we'll question it. And so, like, you know, you're not going to question a map. It's a map. It's the same map as it was last week as the week before. It's still going to get you to point A to point B. But yet you'll still look at it as if it won't. Well, number 7 is God provides for us beyond our imagination, supernaturally and in miraculous ways. 1 Kings 17:15-16, she went away and did as Elijah told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family, for the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry. Keeping in mind the word of the Lord spoke by Elijah. If you've never read anything on Elijah, he is such a great example of, like, not have God gave him everything and then he, like, totally stopped trusting him. And, you know, he's such a great example of our human nature and our weaknesses, and then to see what God would do through him when he became obedient. Well, my question is, have you ever experienced a miracle or a super act of provision by God? Have you, Renee?
Many times.
Many times?
The one time I can remember is when God had
helped the doctors find my cancer.
I'll see. You have to hold on to those times, guys. And even if you don't have any, hold on to somebody else's. You know, if you're waiting for God to still show up and miraculous and do miraculous, He does it all the time. I used to say, Lord, why? You let me come to the mountains for 9 months. I said, every time I get in my car, I would see You and Your creation. And every day I would just be overwhelmed by Your power. And He said, Chris, there was beauty in Raleigh. You just stopped looking for it. You get so busy in our jobs and our stuff that we don't see God anymore. He says, so I had to take you to where it was here to get you close to me again. While I was in Asheville, besides losing weight, I hiked, I roller skated, I took pottery lessons, a horseback rode. I've never done any of these things until I moved there. So for me, God had to get right here again because I was so distracted by all the other things that I had to do, even in the name of the Lord, the things that I had to do. I began to be confused about need and want, what He wanted to show me and give me. God tells us to work, build, and store, and create things that will last. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroys, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. So what have you been building that is for the world? What have you been building that will leave a legacy? And what are you building that will be a treasure in heaven? As you began to really see that our time on this earth is about building relationships for the purpose of heaven, there are no married people in heaven. We're all single. So every relationship that you build today is for the purpose of the kingdom. Not that I don't want you to put emphasis on your marriages or wanted to be married, but I'm just saying we spend a lot of time working on that and forget about just the general relationships. Whenever I meet a guy, I don't sit and go, I wonder if he's the one. But I'm just going, yeah, he's the one because God led me to talk to him. I build relationships with the opposite sex for the kingdom. Now, if someone think I'm flirting and I'm trying to hit on them, well, I'm sorry, that's where you are. You know? But I'm not. I really am not. I'm just trying to build relationships up for the kingdom. You know? And if you take it the wrong way, well, hopefully I've not done anything inappropriate, but if you've taken it the wrong way, that's just because you don't know how to build relationships up with the opposite sex. People say they can't be friends with the opposite sex. I don't agree. Jesus was the greatest example of being friends with Mary Magdalene and Mary and Martha. He knew how to do it, but it was done in an appropriate way. You have boundaries. You know, you set those boundaries. He probably had lots of conversations with the opposite sex just to make sure we're in an okay place. God wants us to be content where He has us and what He has given us until He decides to change it. That's the hard one. You know, and I said, well, people say, Chris, do you ever feel called to be married? I said, well, I'm called to be single until He calls me somewhere else. We don't want to tell God that we're happy where we are because He might just leave us there. Right? Heaven forbid, Lord, I love my little house. You know, I can stand right here and see all four walls. Thank You, Lord. I love my little car. Not really. You know, I love that I hadn't been able to shop for nothing new in a long time. Although, that's going to change. You know, whatever. I mean, you can sit there and sell this, but really, you know, it's like to say, well, Lord, you know, I am happy. Because I have a house. And it's mine. And I'm happy for the furniture in my house. It's not new and fancy, but it's mine. You know, I'm happy for my car because it runs. And I have a lot of friends whose cars aren't running. You know, or they can't make their car payments. They're struggling every month. Thank You, Lord, for my Honda. You know, I'm happy for the clothes I have. You know, a lady donated $5,000 worth of clothes to me last year. She had lost a bunch of weight. I can't wait till I get to donate them to somebody else. Amen? Uh-huh. And that was provision. Provision. You not think God is not going to provide for you. But it's what you want versus what you need. God wants us to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. We can take nothing out of it. As a single adult, are you content? Do you even know what that means? It is not saying, Lord, okay, fine, whatever. This is it. This is my life. Fine. That's not contentment. Contentment is really a condition of your heart. And being honest with God, saying, you know, Lord, I'm not content. I want more. Well, you want more of me or you want more of that? Oh. Well, you really want me to say I want more of you. But what I'm really saying is I want more of this. You go, well, the reason why you want more of this is because you're spending so much time in this. because you can't get satisfied. Just like food. You can't get satisfied. You buy one thing, you gotta have another thing. It never fills you. You never get totally filled by the world. Only can be filled by the living water. God provides beyond our own needs in order to help others. This is what I was telling with Pam. He provides to help other people. And God is able to make all grace abound in you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Out of what God has given you, are you tithing, helping others, sowing into other ministries, sowing into other people's lives? Some of you are doing perfect. You're doing exactly what God has told you to do. Some are doing too much. And you've had to put up boundaries and say, you know what, not everything that's good is best. You know, helping the Lord is all good, but it's not best. And some of you ain't doing nothing. I'm going to be, I took on a contract job with a church down east, talking about provision. I made the decision to go and help my dad, and then I got this job working with a church down east. I'm going to rebuild their entire singles ministry. And I sat around, oh yeah, it's like base salary helps. I mean, you just, God. You know, I get so excited because I there's so much on me of him, I have to like lift it off. I mean, there's just so much just that he just shows me over and over how much he's in charge. But I met with a bunch of their singles a few months ago, and I went around the table and I said, what are you doing for God? Just getting a little temp, you know, a little pulse of where they're at. With the exception of one person, none of them said, well, I'm coming to church. They weren't doing anything. And I said, well, now I know why you're not happy. Now I know why you're struggling. You know, they weren't doing anything of what God was giving them. They weren't giving back anything. God has always cared for us. He cared for us in the Old Testament. He cares for us in the New Testament. He cares for us today. He cares about what you wear, what you work, how much you eat, how much money you have, where you live, and how you're provided for, even when you don't have a spouse. No matter what our circumstances are, we know that God is the source of all that we need. And my God will meet all my needs according to the glorious riches in Christ Jesus. In closing, I wanted to share just a couple minutes about my dad and situation. I had moved to Asheville, love Asheville, always wanted to live in Asheville my whole life. And every time I go visit, I'm going, I'm going to live here one day. And I come back and they go, yeah, whatever. And I go, I'm going to live there one day. Finally, after 7-8 years of saying I was going to live there, I moved there. Packed up everything I could, went and rented a little room, and I had the best time while I was there. Just the greatest time. Well, during this time, my dad just got worse. And so I made the decision that I would move home. And it was so weird, guys. It's like I had perfect peace about it. Even though I didn't want to move, I had perfect peace about it. And so this past March, about 2 weeks ago, I made the decision to go back. My landlord let me out of my lease. She goes, but if I can get somebody to rent it. She goes, but it won't be a problem. There's not enough housing available. You won't have problems. Okay, fine. So I looked at my finances and I thought, well, Lord, I don't have any bookings in March hardly. I don't have any bookings in April hardly. You know, what am I going to do? How am I going to pay these bills? I know you're going to provide. You said you'll provide. I know you'll provide. You always have provided. You always surprise me. But okay. And I couldn't ask for support again. I usually write people and ask for support. I had just asked them for support in January and they helped pay bills in February. So all of a sudden, on a Saturday, I had made the decision that I would go and help my parents. That I would do what I felt was an honor to do as a single adult. Where years ago, I would have looked at it as not an honor. Like, why do I have to do it? Why always the single person in the family has to do it? You know, but my attitude had changed. I said, what an honor it is that I get to go and be around my dad. So I was ready to go, and so I looked at my finances, and I realized, Lord, maybe you're bringing me back to Raleigh because I won't have to pay the rent, and I'll have just one payment, and you know, that's what you're bringing me back for. Well, on Tuesday, I got a call from an old design client of mine, and she goes, I need a brochure. I know you don't do design work anymore, but I really need it in like 5 days. And she goes, I've got $2,000. Will that be enough? I was like, yeah, I think I can do it. And then I got another phone call of a church in Goldsboro said, listen, I know that you normally book people months out, but we need you to come and speak next week at our singles. I'm like, okay, I can do that. And then I got the phone call from the church in Newbern that said, we'd like you to come and rebuild our ministry. But not in June when you said, we really want you to come in April. Well, if I had not made the decision to leave, I couldn't have started in April. So God showed me, Chris, it is not a matter of provision financially. I will always take care of you. I want you to be obedient. I know you don't want to come down to the coast. I know you love Asheville. But I will give it back to you. I will give it back to you, but right now I need you to be obedient where I have you. And you will see beauty. I am there too. I am everywhere. And I will give you the peace that you need, that you know that you've made the right decision. and you will never regret taking care of your family. And so, and guys, so this was the cream of the crop. This was like the thing that hit the top of the cake. I went to my landlord, and so I hadn't rented out my apartment. I kind of went in like this and going expecting to have to pay March rent. And I forgot that I had given her a $500 deposit for deposit to stay on the house. I thought I'd given her $250. So I was going to beg her to just keep my deposit. Keep my deposit, even though the house is spick and span. Keep my deposit, and then maybe in 2 weeks she'll have somebody rent the house. So I went in there expecting to pay $500 for the month of March. And she said, you know what, I know we don't have anybody that's renting out the apartment. She goes, but I'm sure somebody will rent it out. She goes, I'm going to just give you back your deposit minus the utilities. So will $410 be okay? So I went in there expecting to pay, and I received $410 back. And then I just kind of laughed a laugh. And God just goes, see, Chris, why do you worry? The reason why sometimes I make you wait is because I'm trying to show you something. I really want you to rely on me. So sometimes when you don't get everything you want right now, it's because I'm wanting to teach you a few things. And yeah, patience. So I've shared a lot more about my personal finances than I expected to, but just to show you, you know, when you're obedient and you do what God wants you to do, He will. And even in our disobedience, He blesses us too. So thank you so much for today. And a regular, you might want to close this out in prayer this morning. Thank you, guys.